Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. And now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'Thou Bethlehem, and all the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor, that shall rule my people Israel.'" And then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child," not a baby in a manger, but a young child. "When you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. They saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, not a barn, not a stable, but when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. If the Lord will help me this morning, I'll give you some real simple little things this morning on the gifts of the Magi. You see these wise men, the Greek word Magi here, from which we derive our English word magician. They were not wizards or sorcerers that we might be inclined to think of today, but these men, these Magi, these wise men, were highly educated individuals. They were trained in astronomy and in medicine and in religion. They were intellectual, learned men who were allowed to be a part of the king's court and advisors in matters of state. It's important to understand the distance that they traveled, these men who were Gentiles, not of the Jewish nation, not of the Jewish race, but men who in their ranks 600 years before the birth of Christ, God had given them the written word of God through the prophet Daniel during the Babylonian captivity. And that's how these men began to know. I don't have time to go into that this morning, but that's how they knew something of the time that Daniel spelled out in the word of God, of the time that the Savior would be born in accordance with the end of the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. But they knew what was about to take place. And you see here a small band of wise men. We say three wise men because there were three gifts. That's not scripturally correct. The Bible doesn't say three wise men. If you study and understand anything about the history of that part of the world and understand what was taking place during those days, it's highly, highly unlikely that three men would have taken this journey. They were obviously wealthy men. There may have been a large caravan. There may have even been 200 or 300 men that traveled together. But these men started on this journey to this place to see the Savior of the world. What possessed these wise men to journey so far from home? And all of their experiences and all of their learnedness and all of their wisdom, their intellect and all of their wealth and all of the things that these men saw and knew and understood, there was a deep, deep emptiness on the inside of them that caused them to long and to desire to know. And the Word of God, God in His holiness, had left them just enough of the Word of God through the prophet Daniel in Babylon to let them know that there was a little bit of hope, that there was something coming that was greater than they were, something that could fix their problems and fill the void and the emptiness and the loneliness that was in their soul. And these men started a journey that took at least 1 and possibly close to 2 years to get where they were going. Jesus wasn't a baby in a manger when they got there. He was a young child. And when they got to Jerusalem, they went to Herod, the puppet king. And Herod brought all of his religious leaders together, the scribes and the Pharisees. And this morning, I think it's very unusual that some men who had previously been heathens, some men who were Gentiles from a faraway land, at least a year's journey away from Jerusalem, knew more about the coming of the Son of God than the religious folks did. Boy, that gives me hope this morning that just a little bit of the Word of God and just a little twinkle of the Holy Ghost of God can put more desire and knowledge and wisdom and unction in folks that are lost to get to God than in all of the religious world around us. Hey, this morning the religious world around us wouldn't know God if he walked in wearing a lime green leisure suit. They couldn't pick him out of the crowd. You know that's right this morning. But I thank God for the great hope that somehow or another, through some of these little CDs, through somebody's testimony or somebody's witness at work, or I've seen folks come in this church, they didn't even know in their own heart what it was that brought them here, but I know it's the drawing power of the sweet Holy Ghost of God that can show lost men and give them a little bit of light. And when you get a little bit of light, if you want more, if you won't reject it and say no to the light God gives you, God will give you more light. And you see, they brought him gifts. And they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they brought gold, the most precious of all metals, symbolic of a king that represents the deity of Christ. These magi, these wise men, understood that this was God incarnate. It was the Savior of the world. It was Jesus Christ, the God-man, who had condescended to the lowly human estate of taking on the body of a man. And boy, I look at this and I see this, that the Lord Jesus was so willing to help mankind and come to mankind that he was willing to leave his lofty position. He was God. You understand? Jesus Christ is God. Amen. Jesus, God, the God-man, came and was born in a stinking stable and laid in a little feeding trough where the sheep eat. And he was made accessible in that the first Noel came to the shepherds that were abiding in the field. Hey, they didn't go to the king's palace, but they went to the common man. Well, thank God Jesus died to save common men, factory workers and farmers and folks that just are common folks in this world, raising their families and doing the best they can. And God comes to them and lets them know he loves them, that the great God of all glory was willing to take on a body of flesh. And I'm telling you this morning something I've told you time and time again. When man couldn't get to God, God understood and God came to man. Boy, I tell you, when God saved me, I wasn't out looking for God. I wasn't running around trying to find God. I was trying to get away from God. I was trying to find every worldly pleasure I could get in this world. I mean, I thought I was somebody going somewhere doing something. Brother Jody, I was nothing, and God got on my trail, and God came to where I was. That's how you got in if you saved this morning. God got on your trail. You say them wise men came looking for Jesus, not till he went looking for them first. 600 years before he left them a little bit of the Word of God to go by. God had a plan a long time before them boys ever got on their camels and headed to Jerusalem. Right. Through multiple dispensations, God allowed mankind every opportunity to prove over and over and over again that man is absolutely, totally unable to be holy or ever get to God. The dispensation of innocency in the Garden of Eden, man wasn't perfect, but man was innocent. And in the dispensation of innocency, you know what man did? Man messed everything up. Then you move on to the dispensation of conscience when you see the antediluvian world in the days of Noah before the flood. Men, all they had to go by was their conscience, and God one more time steps off the scene and says, okay, y'all take over, do whatever it is you want to do. And men got wickeder and wickeder, Miss Janet. They got worse and worse until it so grieved the heart of God that it repented God that it even made man. And one more time, man proved that man don't get better, man gets worse. And then you see the patriarchs and human government, and man slides into Egypt, into bondage. You see Moses and the children of Israel given the law in the wilderness. And what does man do for 40 years? Wanders around in unbelief in the wilderness. And today, even after Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, has already paid the sin debt. He's already condescended and come to this world and lived a sinless life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Man will still mess it up. Right. Do you know all you got to do this morning to be saved is believe God?
Amen.
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 And still yet this morning, there's probably 100+ people sitting in this building that are going to fall headlong into hell. God proves over and over and over again, you can't do it by yourself.
Right, right.
But they gave Him gold because they knew He was the King. And the very King of glory was willing to come. You know why some folks are going to go to hell this morning? I want you to understand this. God's laid this on my heart so strong this morning. My heart's been broken. There are mature adult men and some women in this building this morning, but in particular, I'm talking to men this morning, that you have been the Lord of your life. You have been the King of your life. You've been in control. You've had to be the boss. You've had to be the one instead of listening. You've had to do the talking. You've had to take responsibility. And I understand the world and family and situations have put you in a place where a lot of people are depending on you for a lot of things. But if you're not careful, you'll die and go to hell because you are unwilling in your lofty position to get off the throne of your heart and let Jesus sit down and be your Lord.
Amen.
Boy, it took humility for the Son of God to leave the portals of heaven and come to a manger and be born in a cow stall. He was willing. And buddy, He ain't going to let you go to heaven in your pride. He will not. And they brought gold for a king. The Word of God said they brought frankincense. Flip over to Exodus chapter 30. I'll give you two little nuggets from the Word of God and we'll move along this morning. Frankincense. Exodus chapter number 30, verse 34. God never put anything in this Bible just to fill up space.
Amen.
They brought gold. They brought frankincense. They brought myrrh, and there was a reason for that. Exodus chapter 30, verse 34 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stastic, and onycan, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. Thou shalt beat some of it very small and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. And it shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereof shall even be cut off from his people." This frankincense was part of a holy composition that God had set apart for Himself. Not for man to smell, but for God to smell. And we see here that the perfume of the sweet smell was 33.5 years of a sinless, perfect life that the Lord Jesus lived. The last 3.5 years of His life was such an intense ministry that in John chapter number 21, verse 25, I believe it is, the Word of God said that John said that if all the things that Jesus did were written down in a book, that John said, "I suppose the world itself could not contain them." And all of those things that the Lord Jesus did were a sweet smelling savor to the Father. But if you study and understand this scripture, you understand that that was being put together was not just a perfume to be sprinkled around. It was a perfume that was designed to be burned on the altar of incense. And if you'll study and try to understand something about the composition of frankincense, although there may be a sweet aroma, the real aromatic fragrance of frankincense only really comes alive when it's put in the fire. That's a picture of the Son of God going to the cross of Calvary. And the Lord Jesus Christ bore the sins of many. And He took my sins and your sins on His back and on the cross of Calvary. And I've tried many times to articulate this, and I don't have this in me, and neither do you, but please bear with me. If you understand the wee hours of the morning, Christ had had no sleep all night long. He was badgered by the soldiers and by Herod and by Pilate and those other men. Maybe sometime around 9 o'clock, Jesus Christ was brought out and crucified, nailed to that cross. And the Word of God says from the 6th to the 9th hour, from 12 noon until 3 o'clock that afternoon, the Word of God says that the earth became dark. Why was the earth darkened? Because Jesus Christ was the light of the world. And the light of the world was suffering and cried, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And because of my sin, because of my filth, because of my foolishness, because of my dirt, the darling Son of God was baptized in hellfire in the wrath of God. And God was so holy in His wrath and indignation on His Son, He darkened the world so man couldn't see what Jesus went through for 3 hours. The frankincense meant more than just a big word most of us can't spell. It represented the suffering that Christ would have to go through. And I'm going to tell you, the liberals should choke and puke this morning. They get mad and get tore up over somebody setting up a little manger scene, but they have no idea what that represents. The God of all glory took a little body of a little baby and came to this earth so He could grow up a perfect man and one day carry the sins of a redneck country boy from Fair Plains Road to a cross on Calvary's Hill. That's why that baby was born in a manger, not just so Big Red could come bring presents and give you something you want to lust after. He came because of our sin, and that's what that frankincense represents, the suffering of Christ on that cross. The roses, Sharon, and the lily of the valley never smell so sweet as the day that God took His wrath out on Him. The Word of God said it pleased the Father to bruise Him. You see, this morning you need to understand that man's in trouble and man can't fix his problem. You need to understand God's the only one can fix it. Right. And sin had to be paid for. My sin, your sin, every little dirty four-letter word had to be paid for. Every filthy little thought that got in your mind and wandered around until the lust was conceived in your heart had to be paid for. Everything that you thought wrong against your neighbor, every hatred, every emulation, every strife, every sedition, somebody had to pay for it. Jesus Christ hung on that cross and paid for it. Now we see the sacrifice has been made in the Lamb of God. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And Abraham was on Mount Moriah with his son Isaac, and Abraham had taken his little boy up there, and Isaac said, "Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham looked at his young son and said, "God shall provide Himself a sacrifice." God in flesh died on that cross that day. And God in flesh now, as a bruised, beaten, bloody pulp of a corpse lays in a barred tomb. And the sacrifice has been made. And they brought gold. And they brought frankincense. But they brought myrrh. There in Exodus chapter number 30, verse number 23. we find out what's really true. And we see in the New Testament, John chapter number 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. And when you get to verse 14, the Word of God said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Brother Jody now is laying in a barred tomb, a bloody mangled body. But it wasn't just anybody. That body had been inhabited by the great God of glory. And Jesus had to lay His life down. And He said He could lay it down because He had power to raise it up again. That's the hope of the child of God. If you got the Holy Ghost dwelling inside of you, you may go by the way of the grave this morning. And before this week's over, you may plant my lifeless corpse somewhere out here beneath the sod. But the great God of glory that lives in me is able to get me up one day. Exodus 30 verse 23 said, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh. Pure myrrh. 500 shekels and of sweet cinnamon half so much, and 250 shekels of sweet calamus, 250 shekels and of cassia, 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of an oil, olive and hin. Thou shalt make it in an oil of holy ointment. An ointment compounded after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. Thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith. The ark of the testimony and the table and all the vessels. The candlestick and his vessels. And the altar of incense. The altar of the burnt offering with all his vessels. And the laver and his foot. Thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. He got gold because he was a king. He got frankincense because he was a suffering prophet. But he got myrrh because he was going to be the great high priest. You see, the sacrifice in and of itself doesn't do much good if the sacrifice is not taken to the Father. When Jesus got up out of that tomb, the Son of God in His perfected state took His own blood, sprinkled it on the mercy seat because He was the great high priest. And because of His blood and what He did on Calvary, when a man or woman comes to that place where with a childlike simple faith they reach out and trust Christ, the great high priest goes before the Father and says, Father, remember what You did to me on the cross. Some of you that's got saved lately in the last little while, Brother Jason, when you went to God, best you understood, little Miss Sissy, when you got down on that couch and you prayed and you went to Jesus. When some of you got saved in the last little bit, God changed your life, made your world new, made your world different. Miss Tanya, when you bowed in this altar, when you bowed and humbled your heart before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, immediately turned to the Father and said, Father, you remember those 3.5 hours that they never saw when you baptized my soul in hell. And right there is why you did it, Father. God, give them forgiveness and let them in. I'm going to tell you this morning, it don't matter how dirty you've been. It don't matter how defiled you've been. The blood of Christ is able to wash away all sin. Amen. This morning.
Amen.
And you ain't going to heaven apart from bowing at the feet of the Son of God.
Amen.
And before you ever do that, sir, you're going to have to get off of your throne. And there's some of you sitting here this morning so pious and religious, and I could just about see your crown glimmer this morning. You're the Lord. You are the Lord of your life. You are the one in control. You are the man. You do what you want to do. and you try to give God a place. You know what I found out when I got saved? God, Brother Tracy, did not become part of my life. Miss Amanda, God became my life. God ever become your life? Or have you just tried to make Him part of your life? He ain't interested in that. He's the King. He's going to be Lord. Or He ain't going to be nothing. Verse number 12, I'm through. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying after they got at the feet of Jesus, they didn't go back the same way they come. Ain't that right, Miss Donna? After you got at the feet of Jesus, you didn't leave the same way you come. Miss Debbie didn't leave the same way you come. Miss Tawny didn't leave the same way you come. Miss Carrie don't leave the same way you come. It don't matter how good or how moral or mama, how many values you had when you were lost. If you ever get to the feet of Jesus, you'll never, never go back the same way you used to go again. Hey, that don't mean you won't mess up. That don't mean you can't get tripped up, get in the ditch. But buddy, you ain't gonna stay there. You'll never, never, never be able to be what you used to be. Let me ask you this morning, God ever change you? I mean, God ever just flatly make you different like you ain't never been before? You can go back that time. You can go back that place where God changed you, made you different. I wrestled this thing over in my mind, Brother Jody, for a long time. I got confused years and years ago about whether I really got saved when I was 12 years old or whether I really got saved when I was 25. And every time I get to wrestling that thing in my heart, the Holy Ghost of God would say, Mike, when did you change? Son, when did the big change take place? Well, that took place when I was 25 years old on a raggedy couch in a little green and cream colored trailer on the Fire Plains Road. That's where my change took place. Where'd your change take place this morning? Where'd God make you different, Miss Pat? Well, I mean, you know, Miss Brenda, where God changed you. Where you got at the feet of Jesus. God, I mean, when you take Him gold, you recognize He's God. He's Lord and you ain't nothing. You ain't got nothing to give Him. He's God. And you recognize that frankincense. You recognize that He suffered for your sin that you ought to die for. And you recognize that myrrh. You recognize this morning that He is the only way you're ever going to get to the Father. If you ever get to that place, you'll be different. Now, I'm telling you without any shadow of a doubt this morning, there's been a great, tremendous spiritual struggle. There's folks sitting in this building right now. You're a big fish and you're on the hook. Let me just help you out with this. I'll give you a word direct from God. He told me this morning, there's some men sitting in this building this morning. If you don't get saved, your youngins is going to go to hell. There's somebody that's a key, buddy. You may love your children, your grandchildren, your family, and you're going to lead them straight off into hell. Daddy, you need to get off the throne and let Jesus on the throne. There's folks weighed in the balance, and there's keys that turn the lock that opens the door for others to get in. Miss Kim Shepherd was a key that opened a lock that opened a door that let a flood of other folks get saved in this church. I don't know if she knows that or not, but I know that. There's some of you. Your testimonies. Miss Deborah's testimony was a key. Miss Velda's testimony was a key. Unlock the door, help Miss Jamie get in. Miss Nita, there's keys that unlocked the door that helped you get in. And there's keys sitting right here this morning. And some of you sat around and prayed for everybody else in the world to get saved. Said, preacher, pray for everybody. And you're the one. You're the problem. Boy, it's going to be a shame to meet the Sovereign King of Glory one day knowing that He humbled Himself the way He humbled Himself. And when you meet Him in glory, He will not be that humble baby in a manger. Today's your opportunity. Today is your day to meet a humble, tender, loving Savior. And one day you'll meet Him in judgment. What a shame to miss. What a shame to miss your opportunity to go to Him as a Savior. And one day you're going to have to meet Him as judge. Don't miss that opportunity.